Good. Which leaves us to talk about incarnation. So, 11 days till Christmas. If you don't want to talk about incarnation, you can probably catch them up, by the way. So if you want to leg it, that's fine. 11 days till Christmas. Let's talk about a Christmassy theme. I love Christmas. I love all the fun. I love Christmas music. That's something I'm getting into. I used to be really snobby about it and hate it. And now it's just starting to work. It's kind of way with me. I like Christmas music. I like the food. I like the films. We're about to decorate our Christmas tree if there's time today, and then I'll probably try and persuade the family to watch Muppet Christmas Carol with me, which is the sign for me that Christmas is about to start, because I'm a bit sad like that. But I do think sometimes we all have a tendency to romanticize what God's done in our Christmas celebrations. I love it all, but I know I have this tendency to be overly romantic about it and get kind of dewy-eyed about the baby in the manger and how lovely it all was. And if I'm honest, I do that about this theme, incarnation as well. God incarnate. I over-romanticize it. And I was challenged about that as I was thinking about and planning what we might explore today. I went to the obvious passage first. I thought, let's go straight to John 1, and let's don't turn to John 1. We're not going to go to John 1. Let's talk about Word made flesh. Let's use the message and talk about him moving into the neighborhood, because that sounds really good. And I just started, as the more I thought about it, the more I thought, this is just nostalgia. Not John. John's gospel is not nostalgia. But my response right now is romanticism and nostalgia. And I felt like God wanted to say something new to me. And as I'm preaching, you get to hear the something new that I thought he wanted to say to me. So could you turn, instead of John 1, turn to Philippians 2, please. Philippians 2. And I'm going to read from verse 5. As I read, I want you to be thinking, this is the process of incarnation. This is, when it comes down to it, what Word made flesh, what Jesus moving into the neighborhood looks like. Philippians 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I started to engage with that passage again over the last few weeks, and I think partly it's because we've been praying it at 9 a.m. communion every week in Advent, so it's kind of seeped into my brain that way. As I've started to engage with that passage, I've begun to see a process of incarnation that Jesus goes through. And it's a process of incarnation that for me has cut away at some of the romanticism of that little, you know, that little sweet baby, isn't it lovely that God became part of us, and led to something that's a bit meatier and a bit deeper in my life. And I just want to pick up on three words from that passage, explore them a little bit, maybe tell a couple of stories about them, and then suggest how incarnation might work in your life this Christmas season. Could you stick the next slide on, please? So, back one. Thank you. Brilliant. First word comes from verse 6 and 7. It's Greek. I don't know Greek. I just looked on the internet. It's a Greek word. And it's ekenosen. Ekenosen. It means to be emptied. We often translate it humbled or lowered. Literally, it means to be emptied. What did incarnation mean for Christ? It meant committing to a process of being emptied for people. Within kind of Christian theology, there is this tradition of talking about kenosis, emptying, and how as people who are like Jesus, we're called to empty ourselves because Jesus emptied himself. He lay aside everything that was rightfully his to claim. Glory, honor, the closeness with the Father that comes from being in heaven. Everything that was his as God, he emptied, he lay aside, and took the form of a human, became enfleshed. Incarnation is just, that's where meat comes from, carne, meat. Incarnation, being made flesh. So he emptied himself and became in the form of a fleshly human like you and I. We have romantic ideas about this, but what it meant for Jesus was emptying, was giving everything. Could you stick the next slide on, please? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor and theologian, executed for his part in a plot against Hitler eventually, wrote this in prison. He says, God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. He's weak and powerless in the world. And that is precisely the way, the only way in which he is with us and helps us. The Bible directs us to God's powerlessness and suffering. Only the suffering God can help. Only the suffering God can help. It's challenging words. Obviously words written from a prison at the time of Nazi Germany. I present them to you not actually because I agree with all of them, but because I find them incredibly challenging, because there is within incarnation a call to the fact that God empties himself and suffers for people, which should encourage us and should terrify us at the same time. God empties himself for us. I'm still wrestling with this Bonhoeffer quote and how much I can fully go there, because I actually think God does something else in incarnation as well. Could you stick the next slide on? Our next bit of Greek that I looked up on the internet is hupikous. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Why don't you say it with me? Hupikous. Good. So Jesus empties himself, but it doesn't stay at emptying. Emptying becomes obedience. He humbles himself, he empties himself, he becomes enfleshed as human. And he's obedient. He's obedient to what the Father says. This isn't the kind of the sense of the word isn't just a one-off obedience. Oh, all right, God, I'll do what you say. It's in a few other places in the Bible, and the kind of sense of it is it's a long-term obedience. This is obedience that's going to take a while. It's the kind of obedience that's mentioned in Acts 7 as the kind that Israel failed to give God. So every now and again, they do what God says, but they weren't obedient in the long term, repeatedly saying yes and yes and yes and yes to God. That's what Acts 7 says. It's the kind of obedience in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul describes as obedience in all things. Doing everything that God asks. Incarnation is emptying. Jesus empties himself and he's obedient to everything. Everything God does. Everything God asks. That means there's a sick person in front of Jesus. That person gets healed. That means there's someone that needs confronting and being made angry in front of Jesus. That person's confronted, even if they are a ruler who is eventually going to crucify him. That means if there's someone that needs loving in front of Jesus, that person is loved, because Jesus does everything that the Father asks, everything he sees the Father doing. Incarnation means emptying, and it means long-term obedience. But that's still not the end. We'll get to our last word. Could you put the next slide up? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Incarnation, God becoming humanity, doesn't stop with obedience to death. Incarnation is completed by the fact that there's a human who is God, exalted into heaven, sat with the Father. That's incarnation. God's made flesh, he's emptied, he's obedient to everything, dies, and is exalted. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about it in those three moves, the move of emptying himself to becoming a human, giving everything to God, the move of obedience, doing everything that the Father says, the move of exaltation, of God lifting up the one that's done everything for him. When I think of incarnation in those three ways, those three movements, it cuts against some of that romanticism that kind of just deadens the message. Do you see what I mean? This is a costly, painful, but beautiful process that God leads Jesus on, that God takes on himself in Jesus. And our first response to that has to be joy. Joy and wonder and praise at what our God has done for us. That he would empty himself and be obedient to the last for us, trusting that he would be raised up. What an amazing God. What an amazing gift. And in joy, I've started to see that we're called to live in those three movements as well. If you put the next slide on, please. Paul writes to the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus. Now, imitation of Jesus is something that that Paul talks about quite a lot. Imitate Jesus, or imitate me as I imitate Jesus, he says. And these movements of emptying, obedience, and exaltation, of being emptied, of being obedient to the end, of being exalted, are movements that he holds up as things that we are to imitate in Jesus. We are to do this. We are to be incarnated in the same way that Jesus is, because we are Jesus' body. We are to be doing these things. Last slide. Could you put it up, please? So, we are to surrender to the humbling that God gives, because we're people called to be an incarnational people, to be incarnated like God is. Now I look at my life and I see several periods where this has happened, and they're never pleasant. I taught I taught history, geography, and RE in a secondary school. I've told some of you that for 5 years after university. And if I'm honest, looking back at that time now, that was mainly an experience of being emptied. It was, yeah. I mean, I can laugh about it. It didn't necessarily feel that entertaining at the time. I was young, naive, had lots of ideas about what teaching in a tough place might be. And I knew God had called me there, but it just felt the toughest experience in my little life at that time I had ever had. And I had lots of corners knocked off me, lots of them came from children throwing things at me or swearing at me or running out of my lessons or just refusing to do what I asked. Some of them came from Ofsted inspectors saying that I wasn't satisfactory and from teachers challenging me. It was an emptying experience. And a number of times I've kept kind of asking God, why on earth am I doing this? Why did I feel called to do this? This is just not pleasant. I can't do this. I didn't realize at the time how important that is, but I am so grateful now for having experienced being emptied in that way. Other times, when Helen and I have tried to do things for God, do communities, do church things, we've encountered little bits of emptying. We were joking about the number of times, not hundreds, but enough, the number of times we've tried to do courses, like an alpha type thing, or a parenting course, or things like that, and no one's turned up. It's happened to both of us. We've tried to do something for God, and nobody's come, because it's just seen people aren't interested. That's an emptying experience. At one church, me and a friend were in charge of kind of rethinking how to do alpha. So we came up with this great course. We had a brilliant team. Not a single person who wasn't a Christian came. But lots of the church staff came to speak and could clearly see that there weren't any people that aren't Christians there. And were very lovely about it because, you know, they'd experienced emptying in their lives as well. But my goodness, that's good. Good for the pride, that is, when no one comes to the thing you want. Emptying. We've experienced emptying of more painful types, associated with death, associated with not getting what we want. And for us, that's made messy because we're not perfect. But despite that messiness, it's a process that we get to imitate Jesus in. So is there areas in your life where you're feeling emptied and humbled right now? Have hope. Be able to have joy. You're imitating the one who was incarnated. You're imitating Jesus. Are there areas in your life where you're feeling challenged to be obedient? The areas where God's calling you to do something? Again, when I look at my life, I see lots of times when I've responded well to a call. Lots of times when I've bottled it and not. But I know that I'm called to be someone who imitates Jesus, the one who was incarnated, God become flesh. So part of the work of my life is to say yes to God again and again and again, to learn how to do long obedience. Will you follow God's call where he's placed you, where he's put you, on your street, with your neighbors, at your place of work? Will you make the difficult decisions to invite someone to simply Christmas, to challenge someone's preconceptions, to offer to pray for someone when they're moaning about their leg or back or head? Will you choose costly obedience? And then the final way that I think we get to imitate Jesus in what he did in incarnation is simply in trusting that God will lift us up. God will exalt us. Because that's what he's done with him. So it's what he'll do with us. And I have stories too of times when God's done amazing things. So there's been courses that people have turned up to and people have become Christians. There's been situations, even in that time when I was at school, when it was really tough, where I was able to pray for a colleague and God did something. Where people started to notice Christianity in me and started to ask some questions. There have been lots of other occasions where God has lifted, God has exalted. Not in a kind of, look at me, I'm brilliant kind of exaltation. That's what Jesus gets because he's Jesus. But in a lifting up. As they come in, won't we give them a round of applause for doing what they've done? Well done, guys. I'm afraid the speaker's going on a bit, but he's nearly done, so I know. The last way that we get to imitate Jesus in incarnation is trusting that God will lift up, will protect, will hold, will raise, will bless, will heal those who are in this process of obedience and emptying. Is what I'm saying making sense? Good. I think that's what God does at Christmas and the rest of the time as well. I think that's what he's doing. I think that's what he did with Israel, if I'm honest. You can see that as part of Israel's history, of being emptied, of having to learn how to be obedient, and of eventually being lifted up. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen in our life. Eventually, we will reign with Jesus. We will be exalted. But I want to invite us now to say yes to that process. So we're going to sing a song. Is that all right? And then we're going to do some praying. The song we're going to sing is my favourite Advent song. It's O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's got quite old words, but they're brilliant ones. And each verse talks about an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, about the one who was emptied and obedient and exalted. So we're going to stand up, we're going to sing it together, and as you sing it, I'm going to ask you to be asking the Holy Spirit, is there something about emptying that God wants to do right now? Is there something about obedience that God wants to do right now? Is there something about trusting that he will lift you up that God might want to do in you right now? And then once we've sung that, we'll pray a little bit together. So let's stand and sing. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us? Would you reveal what it is that you want to do in our hearts as we try to imitate Jesus? Ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.